Welcome to Ram Radio with Pastor John Coleman of Into the Word Ministries, the Biblical Alternative. Ram Radio stands for Reformation Apologetics Ministry. Ram Radio is a program for the Christian who is constantly learning and growing in the Word of God. The discussions during Ram Radio will challenge each listener to know what they believe and why they believe it. Sometimes the discussions will challenge your salvation. Stay with us and investigate the scriptures to know what is expected of the man or woman who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Get your Bible ready. Here's Pastor John Coleman.
Thank you so much, Mark Ramsey. Thank you for joining us for the webcast on this Saturday, June the 2nd, 2012. This is Pastor John Coleman and the Lucy Coleman in the beloved Lucy Coleman studio, your internet pastor. The pastor that's going to bring you nothing less than the Word of God. When you come to these webcasts, when you come to my website, you know you're going to hear the truth from an African-American pastor that's not ashamed to hold up the Bible high. Pastor John is not connected with any denomination, with any affiliation, with anyone but God Himself. And you can feel safe with PJ. Because PJ is not going to give you any other man's opinion in any way, just the opinion of the Bible. What does the Bible mean? Now that's all we need today. And since you've come to my website, I want to personally thank you for being that bold, challenging person that is going to stay into the blessed word. Welcome to Ram Radio, which is the biblical alternative. Well, for those of you that have never heard about me, well, you haven't missed much. At this time in June of the year 2012, I'm 68 years old. I pastored churches and home churches and fellowships, given Bible studies on practically every subject matter that I can think of. I know my Bible, I love my Lord, and here's something real strange. I love you too. I love you enough to let you challenge me on anything that you hear me say. When you hear me on my website giving a Bible study, you can challenge me on it. I'm not going to argue with you. Now, if you don't believe me, and if you don't believe it's that way, we can have a scholarly approach. You can call me at my 1-800 number and do a live webcast with me on the air to try to refute what I'm teaching. I'll give you a platform to do that. But if you defame God or masquerade your so-called Christianity in a fake sense, I'll hang up on you as quick as light is light and dark is dark. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, because Paul here is talking about the shield that a Roman soldier uses in his attire. And he's talking about this shield being made of wood, and it was about 2.5 inches wide and 4 feet long. And it was overlaid with a linen or leather a piece of cloth to absorb the fiery arrows, because they didn't have the kind of armor that you see Iron Man wear on the movies. Thus, it also protected the soldier from other pieces of the armor. Hence, Paul uses Ephesians 6:16 and the phrase, well, let me read it. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. So what I would like to do is share with you today is that if you're a lover of God and a lover of His Word and a believer with full intensity that you want to follow Him, that God will help you survive that. But this takes faith, because He says that you have to take this shield of faith. And I've been talking about the Christian faith for the past few days, and so I want to stay on that subject matter, talk about the shield of faith, what is faith, how does faith work, give other scripture manifestations of the same thing. And the gift of faith is a spirit-given ability to see something that God has done and then to sustain an unwavering confidence that God will do it regardless of seemingly insurmountable obstacles. This is what God wants us to see. This is what the gift of faith is. You got an insurmountable obstacle confronting you, facing you, that you don't know what to do. You're in a quandary as to how you're going to make it, how you're going to be sustained. This Bible study is going to help you. And so, what I'd like to do is let's take a little bit more. In addition to this, of faith, this is a genitive of content. In other words, the shield consists of faith. The shield that we have that protects us from anything that the enemy, that the devil, will throw at us. The idea then is that a Christian's resolute faith in the Lord can stop and extinguish all of the arrows of the evil one aimed at him. And we know that this evil one is Satan, because in John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus says, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." And Jesus is speaking to God, and he's saying, don't take the true believer off the planet. But no, I want you to give them power to keep them from the evil one. You can also see this in John's writing in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, where the Apostle John wrote and said, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So you see that the true believer in God is not laying under the power of the evil one, but people that are not true believers in God, loving Jehovah, Elohim, Yahweh, Jesus, they are not under that protection. And so we understand that, and we understand the magnitude of that as we look at some other scriptures and talk about this shield of faith that the beloved Apostle Paul ask us to take. For those of you that are young people listening to me for the first time, because some of your young friends have said, "Well, there's Pastor John," I want you to know that you do not have to be afraid. I'm not going to ask you for anything. I don't want anything from you but your minds. I want you to think with that brain that God has given you, and to know that this man does not want to hurt you, harm you, use you, abuse you in any way, but that this man would tell you openly and freely that there is a God to whom each of us have to give an account to. There's no church that we have to give an account to. There's no group of clerics. There's no clergy that you have to give an account to, because they too have to stand before God. It reminds me of what I said in that funeral, when I did a funeral a few days ago, and the young girl was crying because her daddy was in the coffin. And I told her, "Sweetheart, you don't have to cry. You don't have to be sad, because within 100 years, everyone in this room will be laid up in something like this, or in a ditch, dead and rotting. So enjoy life like your daddy did, and try to get in touch with the God that all of us have to do with." That's the way I talk at a funeral. I don't be giving no invitations like these people trying to get people to join the church and get more money coming in their bank. It's ridiculous what preachers do, and I would hope that my young students of the homiletics would not follow those shenanigans. It's not about money. It's not about that. It's not about them joining a church, and it's not about you being a bookseller trying to make $1 million instead of going out there doing what the Lord told you to do. He didn't tell us to do any of that, and I'm not telling you that you shouldn't do it. I'm saying that it's a fine thing if you're trying to help people honestly. But I'm going to tell you guys something. Most folk got a Bible and won't even pick that up and read it. What? Why in the heck you want to waste their time having them reading what you got to say? You see, we need to come to a place in our lives where it's not about us, but it's about God. And we need to, you know, richly look at everything that we do in our lives and to make sure that our lives are manifesting that of God. Did you know that I bring more conviction on pastors and religious people than I do on non-religious people? I bring more conviction because I find in the organized institutionalized religion, my goodness, I'll be teaching world religions again this next semester coming up out of the college. And that's always an exciting time when we look at what the other world religions teach, and then we even compare it to Judaism and Christianity. And I have to teach it as a professor of philosophy, neutral. And what's real interesting is that the students in the classroom realizes that I'm a cleric of the Christian faith. And a lot of times they sit in that classroom and they say, "How is he going to do this? You know how I do it? I'm going to share it with you. I'm honest. I'm honest." And my classrooms have no less than 50 students. As a matter of fact, I'm ending up the semester this semester on Monday, I believe it is, when we give the final exams, and I think I got 45 students in that classroom. And when I started, I had about 61. Still got 45 students. And this is in a junior college. Most of my classes are like that all the time. Pastor John is not just a pastor, but he's a teacher. I teach. And if I'm able to hold captive 45 students that are not church background people, I can't even wager to have 10 people come to my Bible study now to hear about God. So that lets you know where I am right now. I'm looking at the church implicitly to perform unusual deeds by trusting in God. It's that ability to see something that needs to be done and to believe that God will do it through them, even though it looks impossible. Bible study has never been impossible. Why don't you hold on 1 second? Let me see who this is, and I'll be right back. Thank you for calling into the Word. How can I help you? Well, I guess I can help you. There it is. Why don't you go with me to Mark chapter 10, and I'd like to start at verse 46, and I'd like you to look at a few verses with me. You know, we're talking about believing something when it seems to be impossible. What is biblical faith? How does it look? Now, Mark in your Bible is, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament. Bible is broken down into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some people call it the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It's all the Word of God. It's consisted of 66 books, and each book was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is a different subject matter altogether that I'll teach at other times to a lot of you new students of the Word of God, because, you know, we have the Bible. But keep it in mind, Pastor John is not going to teach this Bible the way someone is trying to get something out of you. I want you to know. So we're into the what we call the New Covenant. Because since the Old Covenant was basically done, now there is a New Covenant which we are under. So as we look at this very closely, we have to take a very close look at it. I'm going to start reading the verses to you. Verse 46 starts reading like this. Then they came to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that Jesus, the Nazarene, was there, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many were sternly telling him, that is, the blind man, to be quiet. But what did he do? He kept crying out all the more, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." See, that's what he's doing. He's talking to Jesus. And he says, "Man, have mercy on me. Look at me. Have pity on me. I'm blind. I don't want to be blind anymore. I want to receive my sight. I used to see. I don't see anymore. I wanna see." That's what he said. And then in verse 49, he says, "And Jesus stopped and said, call him here." This is very important because we see Jesus responding to the man's call. You know, I said this on a webcast that I did not too many days ago, and I said that whenever you read in the Bible and read a story about Jesus, you did not see him talking about sinners. You did not see him blasting sinners. But you see a whole bunch of sinners calling out to him saying, "Man, have mercy on me." And him stopping and telling the people, bring that man that got a problem to me. Now, the inevitable question is, when you see a person that is a true believer in God and that true believer in God sees another person with a problem, why doesn't that true believer say, "Bring that person to me. I'm going to help solve his problem. I'm going to help take care of his problem." You know, we always talking about solving the economic problems of America, right? We want to, you know, but we don't have any jobs. We can't do this. Don't you think that as a believer, God would want to use you to say, "Bring that person to me"? It makes all the sense in the world to me, especially if you're using this religion, this cosmic killjoy that's going to cure all the problems in the world. You know, you listen to the church today, tell my man, "I got the victory over this. I got the victory over that. I'm just doing this and I'm doing that. And God's going to give me the victory," and all that kind of stuff. Man, come on. Jesus said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up, he's calling for you. Now that kind of disposition in verse 49, coming from Jesus' disciples, is rather disgusting. But I find it rather true, because that's the way his disciples today in the 21st century react. Oh, well, we got to hear that Bible. All right, let's hear what he got to say. Blah, 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 blah. Taking away our fun. We thought this was all about us, and now they coming in here. Yeah, right. Jesus answering him. Wait a minute. Throwing aside his cloak. Let's look at verse 50. He threw aside his cloak. That meant that the man was happy because he asked him to have mercy on him, right? He said, have mercy on him. So the man threw his cloak aside. He threw his cloak aside, jumped up, and came to Jesus. I want you to follow along. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? That's a common question. I would think it's very common. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabboni, which merely means rabbi or teacher. I want to regain my sight. Now, what do we see in this verse? We understand in this verse that he once saw. He was now blind, and he heard that Jesus was around, and he said, I want my sight. I believe that you can do it for me. He had faith to believe that. The whole principle here is that whatever situation, do you remember what I said? I said that the gift of faith is a spirit-given ability to see something that God wants done and to sustain unwavering confidence that God will do it regardless of seemingly insurmountable obstacles. That's not a very difficult sentence to understand. Using the Mark 10, 46 through 53 text is an excellent illustration to prove my point. For those of you young people that are reading the Bible for the first time afresh, without any kind of denominational or pastoral or church kind of stuff, they're putting their little fly on what this means. There is no spin to put on it. You know what's happened. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Now, because all Jesus heard the man said was, have mercy on me. Now, Jesus, being God, knew that the man was blind. He knew what the man's request was. He knew what his statement was. But why did he ask the man? Because each of us, regardless of our condition, have to tell Jesus exactly what it is we want him to do for us. Lord, you know that I'm a lustful man. Please take lust out of me, Lord. I can't get this lust out of me. John, in order to take lust out of you like that, I got to kill you because it is in your flesh. Okay, well, Lord, well, keep me from it. Now, that, John, I will do. See what I'm talking about? That's the way the Lord would do it. Biblical faith is real, but it's not a magic wand. That would be like you waking up saying, Lord, I feel like I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. Make me a woman. He ain't going to do that. Because if he does that, then he's saying that he made a mistake when he made you a man in the first place. And he don't make no mistakes. See what I mean? That's where you do this, I believe in God. You don't do it like these, some of these evangelicals teach you. All you got to do is have enough faith and you can move a mountain. Don't be telling nobody that. You better tell them that within the right context of what that means. And what a lot of people have done is they've gone to these churches and put their lives in the hands of these men, and God forbid, women, who are telling them the most unseemingly things. But let's follow our pattern right here. He said, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. In verse 52, Jesus said to him, go. Your faith has made you well. Now, you may be looking at this and you say, man, what the heck is going on here? He's talking about, go, your faith has made you well. What does that mean? And it says in the latter part of verse 52, immediately when he turned to go, he regained his sight. But wait a minute, he didn't go. Look what he did. He began following Jesus on the road. Now let's analyze this a little bit. Blind Bartimaeus' request was to many a very impossible request, because you would say, man, if a man is blind, and he hadn't been seeing for a while, and then he's asking to see again. Now, why did he ask that? You may say that his request was not to be filtered through the grid of human knowledge, and that's what we do a lot of times, because we say, oh, that's impossible. you know, well, I have to check with my pastor and see what he says about it. No, you need to stop checking with him. Because sometime when you go to that dude, he don't have enough faith to believe anything. His request was not fogged by the thoughts of maybe I can be healed, possibly, or gee, I'm kind of frightened, but I think I need to ask here. He didn't come across that way. No, he didn't do that. He knew who Jesus was, and he also knew what Jesus could possibly do. I want to talk with you people that have never had a pastor talk to you. Jesus is the same Jesus then as he was over 2,000 years ago. And you need to know who he is and what he is possibly can do for you. And Jesus answered, now look at this. he said something here, because in verse 52, Jesus said, go, your faith. Do you see that? See, asking the impossible of God can only become a reality if the one asking believes that the provider can produce the request. So Jesus tells him, your faith, every believer in the body does not display this kind of faith. And that's what's problematic, because after you hear this lesson and you read these verses, you should be just like this man. Jesus said, go, your faith has made you well. In other words, you put your trust, you put sustaining, unwavering confidence in me in light of the seemingly insurmountable circumstance or obstacle of physical blindness. Now you go ahead on, because since you exercise faith in me for this, because he kept crying out, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. That's the way we get out of our dilemma. Check it out, America. You want to get out of your dilemma of a fallen economy, can't find no job and anything else? Why don't you start loving people and living out your faith? Your whole life would change if you believed it. And Jesus said, that kind of faith has made you well. And immediately the man got his sight back, because that's what he asked the Lord to do. And what did he do? He began to follow Jesus on the road. He said, I better stay close to this man. This man has done something that no other man could do. There's another story in the Bible about a woman who had a bleeding issue inside of her, and she spent all of her money giving it to doctors to try to get that thing healed. Jesus was walking down the Jericho Road. I think that's where he met Zacchaeus. There's a lot of stories where Jesus has these events where he meets people on the road. And he saw this woman, and this woman was sick. She was bleeding on the inside. She got on her hands and knees and crawled through the crowd. You know what was on the floor, on the street, on the ground back then? First of all, human and animal feces. Piss or urine, if you will. Filthy garbage. They didn't have street sweepers. Usually when, you know, they had a garbage dump right in the middle of the place where people dump their garbage. If you want to see some displays of the Roman culture and how they built a city, watch that current HBO series called Rome, preferably part one. They did a very good job and defining how they lived back in that day, and you will know how it was back in the day of Jesus. They didn't have cars, they didn't have electricity, and so that's why when your pastor or your pastoress, God help us, start making these statements about Jesus had a treasure and a bank account and all that kind of stuff, you have to know that these people are completely out of their minds, because they know absolutely nothing of the culture. So faith is what carries us. And to give you a little bit more acquiescence to what I'm trying to say, I want you to look at Romans chapter 4 in verses 20 and 21. We aren't going to be too long here, but I think it's important for us to look at this. Romans 4, 20 and 21. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he, that is Abraham, the patriarch back in the Old Testament, and Paul is writing about this in the New Testament, this patriarch, Abraham, did not waver in unbelief. Here's another problem with the evangelical church. They're wavering in unbelief because they're not trusting God for the results of what God said that he would do. I'm not wavering in unbelief. I know what God is telling me to do. I have to find myself in a position to do it quickly. And so they, you know, he didn't waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Look at verse 21. And being fully assured. See, when you're strong in faith and give glory to God, then you're fully assured that what God has promised, God had promised that he was able also to perform. See, a lot of us are wavering in our belief. We're not strong in our faith. We definitely won't give no glory to God because we're mad at him because he won't give us what we think we need. And we are not fully assured of anything about what God has promised or that God is even able to perform it. And you end up telling people, I don't know what God's going to do. See, it is only through this faith, this kind of faith that I'm talking about, that one can really see the will of God accomplished in their life despite all natural resistance to what is taking place. We're living on a fallen planet. Non-Christian individuals cannot respond in this way. We know that. We know that to be true. See, this kind of person laughs at all the obstacles and all the impossibilities. There is a kind of watch how quickly God produces what he wants to produce right in front of you because I'm not going to be sabotaged by that kind of nonsense. And you know what? We find ourselves in full agreement with this kind of disposition. Stay in the book of Romans. Go to chapter 12 and glance with me at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to everyone amongst you, do not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. I've heard this verse taught in the church for years, and it's saying that each of us have a measure of faith, and you're able to do this miracle, and you're able to do this miracle, and if you can't do that miracle, it's because you're not using your measure of faith. No, that is not the way you look at that. This is basically talking about, in verses 3 through 8, he's talking about a look at how Christian ministry operates, and that a believer's consecration to God and his transformed lifestyle is demonstrated and is exercising these spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. Now, as an apostle of Christ, by the grace given to me, that's what Paul says. He warned his readers individually, every one of you do not think of yourself more highly. In other words, don't think higher. Man, that's a good lesson for the church today, I'm telling you. Some of these so-called bishops would walk around and try to tell the news media, well, I need me a Learjet to fly around in because my body may burn out. That's you thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. Would you think the same thing if you got in your little Learjet and was flying and the engines both went out and the pilot radioed and said, Bishop, the plane is going down, we over the ocean. There's no way for me to stop to dive. Get close to your maker. I'd love to be there to see what the bishop would say. Would your measure of faith help you then? Or would you have faith to make the jet engine start back up? Don't be crazy. But here again, when you love God, you're not afraid to die. Because you love God even if he kills you, right? I know that may sound extreme and strange, but the longer you walk with him, the better you want to be with him. Trust me. Trust me. Don't think more highly of yourself. An inflated view of yourself is out of place if you call yourself a believer. And most believers that I know of have this inflated view. I'm the king's kid. No, why don't you tell the truth about when you feel like the son of Satan? And it says, then Paul encouraged them, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, sound thinking in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. In other words, Paul is saying right here in this verse that God has given each believer some faith by which to serve him. I want you to focus in on that. Some faith by which we are to serve God, by our being involved in various forms of word play here. This is why Paul says, don't think. Paul emphasizes that human pride is wrong. Now you may say, don't think more highly of yourselves. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 27. It says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. And in other words, you're not boasting about this. He continues this idea in Romans chapter 11, verse 18. He says, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Look at verse 20 of this same chapter. I love it. Quite right. They were broken off for your unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. So there's no room for conceit in Christian behavior, partly because all natural abilities and spiritual gifts are from God. As a result, every believer, every true believer, should have a proper sense of humility and an awareness of his need to be involved with other members of the body of Christ. I am involved with other members of the body of Christ. I'm involved with you. But I'm not going to be involved when I'm just spinning my wheels going nowhere. Paul explained the parallelism exists between believers' physical body, which has parts with differing functions. And if you've ever studied the New Testament, you can see those kinds of things. And the community of believers in Christ is seen as a spiritual body. So the point is that each member functions to serve the body, not the body to serve the members. You get it? To serve the body, not the body to serve the members. We've turned that thing around. The diversity of many accompanies the unity of the body. Therefore, it is important to think soundly about oneself and then to evaluate properly God's gift and their uses. I love all these words. I love all these words because these words are not only keeping it very plain, but it opens up my eyes to what faith really is. And we need to know that. The correct measure of spiritual gifts and its operating features. God sovereignly bestows that upon us. These kinds of believers that have this have a strong conviction that God wants them to do something fantastic. They know God to a degree, and they themselves display an overexposure mentality. They make statements like I made. I know that God wants me to do this. There's no doubt in my mind. I recall once I have a brother, and he is always asking me, how do you know that God would want you to do that? And I find myself having a great time explaining that situation to him, how I know. And now other people just can't see it because they will not allow themselves to see things from God's perspective. And that's the way that works. Let me try to answer this again. Oh no, it's the home center. I don't want to hear from them. All right. Others will continue to do their lives from the vantage point of their belief system. Instead of them believing in God the way they ought to, they'll do it from their vantage point, and that does not necessarily lead you to anywhere that is profitable. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop right there because I have a lot of things to do around the office today. And I think 34, 35 minutes is a good enough time to do this webcast. When I come back, I'm going to read another group of scriptures to you. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to leave you with the admonition to read it. And that would be Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 25. Okay, and this is a very important group of scriptures. I want you to read it. Get what you can out of it. And tomorrow morning, I'll start and I'll bring a webcast on that. And we'll see where this mentality has led us. I want to thank you so much for coming to my website, spending this time with me. And thank you for listening to the other webcasts that we have before. I hope that you will welcome me as your pastor to bring you the Bible. And I pray that you will accept this Bible, the Word of God, for what it means. I want you to know that I have no ulterior motives from doing this, but the love that I have for you and me keeping a commission that God has given me to tell these people everything that he has revealed to me. That is all my life is about. That is all it will ever be about. And I pray that you will gain the benefit from having spent this 36 minutes and 3 seconds with me. Until that time, I want you to, well, you know the drill. Stay into the Word.